you're not already there, you could find your way in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, taking a break from the Gospel of John. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. First Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." This is God's holy word. Let's ask Him for help as we seek to understand it and to apply it to our lives, so that we would go away from this room changed. Lord God Almighty, these are Your words, Your ancient words that testify to this great act in redemptive history, the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, and its tremendous implications with the Christian faith. Lord, help us to see the glory of the resurrection and the unconscionable thought of dismissing it or not believing in it. Help us to see how important it is. I pray that You would feed our souls with the truth of Your Word, that Your Spirit would accompany Your Word and work through Your Word to change us and shape us to be more like Christ. I pray for those who sit here this morning who've not yet turned in faith to the Lord Christ, that You would work in their hearts this morning, draw them to the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. In the movie It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey had the opportunity to see what his life would be like if he had never been born. You may be thinking, Matt, you have the wrong holiday message. Easter, not Christmas. But I want us to ponder this morning what it would be like if indeed Jesus did not rise from the dead. Because that is something that the Apostle Paul aims to force the readers of this letter to think about, to ponder. To ponder that indeed, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, what are the implications of that? Now, in looking at this passage, we're kind of coming down like paratroopers dropping down in the middle of this conversation that Paul has been having with the church in Corinth. Corinthians was written answering many different questions that the church in Corinth had. And there was a particular teaching that had arisen within the church in Corinth that needed to be addressed, that needed to be refuted. And it's very similar to the teaching, the false teaching that we have observed as the backdrop of 1 John and the Gospel of John, namely this notion that the physical is evil and the spiritual is good. Okay, it comes up in chapter 6 where the Corinthians were using that belief to justify their sin. And it comes up in chapter 15, where evidently some people were denying a future physical resurrection of believers. The truth that Christians have believed throughout all history, the Bible teaches that on the day of judgment, the future day, God will bring back to life bodily those bodies that are in the ground. They will be united to their spirit and stand before God. That there was certain people in Corinth who were saying, there's no resurrection. There's no future resurrection for believers. And so Paul's saying, well, if you believe future resurrection is bad because the physical is bad, then you must also believe that the resurrection of Jesus himself is bad. So that these truths are interconnected and intertwined, that they go one with the other. And so in the midst of Paul's argument, he kind of forces the church in Corinth to walk down a road that initially they want to go down and say, no, there's no future resurrection for believers. But to show them the horrifying implications that if there is no future resurrection for believers, there's no resurrection of Jesus. And guess what? If there's no resurrection of Jesus, it is a horrifying thing. And so we're going to look through three different windows this morning to see the horrifying implications of Jesus not rising from the dead, so that you will see how important the resurrection is and put your hope in the resurrection of Jesus. The first implication is that your gospel communications are a waste. Notice what he says here in verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Notice what Paul says here. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. And the "our" probably refers to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. And he's saying here that the message of Christianity is empty. It's a waste of time. So that every word that is spoken to promote the gospel, to promote Christ in this world, it's a waste of time. It's been in vain. This gospel, Paul highlights, if you turn back to chapter 15 in verse 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance." So that means our ears should perk up. This is really important. Of first importance. "What I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Paul's saying, this is what I deliver to you. This is what I preach. And if it's not true, then it's an empty message. It's making a promise that's not true. And think about the life of the Apostle Paul. Here's a guy who was imprisoned on various occasions. Why? For selling Kirby vacuums? No. He was imprisoned for preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, for preaching Christ crucified and risen from the dead, telling men and women that you are a rebel against God and you can only be reconciled to this great God through what Jesus did on the cross and dying and rising from the dead. And he's saying, I've been going around like a huckster, suffering, beaten, shipwrecked, whipped, stoned. I mean, how do you live through that, right? What a gruesome way to be executed, through stoning, people trying to crush your head with rocks. And somehow Paul came out of that walking away. And he endured all that because of this message. And so he's saying here, you understand that if indeed there is no future resurrection for believers, then there is no resurrection of Jesus. And if there is no resurrection of Jesus, my life is one big waste of a time. Every time I've uttered a word in the name of Christ, for Christ, it has been utterly useless. And of course, it's not only the Apostle Paul. Men and women throughout the history of church. You think of Perpetua in the early church, who's thrown to the wild animals in the arena, leaving behind her baby, her family. Why? Because she proclaimed a risen Christ. You think in the previous century, Jim Elliot seeking to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians in South America, and they come at him and his friends with spears, and he lies dead. He went there to tell them that Jesus rose from the dead. But that would have all been a waste of time. Utter futility. Dying for a lie. Living for a lie. Gospel workers that we support in China today, who are risking apprehension by the government, separation from their own families. Their whole lives, all their time and resources have been invested in this message that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And indeed, if this is not true, it's utterly futile. Vain. You see, the Christian faith, my friends, it all fits together. It's kind of like an engine. Imagine an airplane engine. You know, you don't want to be boarding an airplane and see a large nut or bolt just sitting there. You're going to look at it and think, is that supposed to be part of the engine? Is it missing a part? Because if it's missing a part, the engine might not function properly and the whole thing's going to come crashing. In a similar way, you can't just take out the resurrection of Jesus and say, oh, I can be a Christian and believe everything else. No, you can't. It's utterly essential to Christianity. And this, my friends, is important in a day and age where it's increasingly unpopular to be a Christian. I mean, I don't know if you've noticed that, but there's certain things that we believe in this world that the culture around us does not like. But even in those strange things that the culture jabs at and pokes at, you believe that, we should just turn to them and smile and say, you know what? I also believe even stranger things. I believe somebody rose from the dead. And Christians throughout all of history have always believed it. But it gets even more serious in verse 15. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, even Christ has not been raised. So here he says, if we're proclaiming Jesus rose from dead, not only is this message false, but we are attributing lies to God, because we're testifying that Christ raised. That would be a very serious offense, to put words in God's mouth, to say that God raised Jesus from the dead if in fact He had not. To claim a miracle that God did when He didn't actually do it is a lie. And so it's a very serious matter. And Paul's saying, if we are proclaiming this, we're making God out to be a liar. And we will stand guilty before Him. To be a false witness is to speak lies. And not only that, saying that God lied, but would also be to say that Jesus himself lied. Because over and over, Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead. And remember in John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus declares in that Good Shepherd discourse, he says, "No man takes my life away from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back up again." And indeed, that's what he did. That's why he declares on the brink of raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." Jesus claimed to have that power. He claimed to have that authority. And then he rose from the dead and appeared to 500 witnesses, according to what Paul says earlier on in this chapter. But friends, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, all that isn't true. It's one big waste of time. And this would mean also, every utterance you've ever made of gospel communication has been a lie. Every conversation on Friday down at the WRTA bus station telling people about Jesus' death and resurrection, it's a lie. One huge waste of time. But of course you know that's not true. And just as much as gospel communication is vain, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we can flip it and say, because Jesus did rise from the dead, communicating the gospel is of the utmost significance. It is not a vain exercise. It is never a waste of time. It is communicating the most important truth that has ever happened on planet Earth. Namely, the tomb is empty. Jesus rose from the dead. Sin has been paid for. Man can be reconciled to this great God. So that when you communicate this truth, you are involving yourself in something that is of cosmic, eternal significance. You have the opportunity to be involved in God changing the eternal trajectory of somebody's entire existence in life. And it's good news that we can proclaim. Now, granted, I understand the context of the gospel. We do got to explain some bad news like sin and judgment and hell. But we also get to proclaim good news. The work has been accomplished. Jesus has risen from the dead. Rebels can be reconciled. God is doing something grand and cosmic on planet Earth. Don't you want to be involved in something like that? Don't you want to be a part of that? Think of parents, all of your instruction to your children. Again, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, all of your instruction about Christianity, all that's a wash. But because Jesus did rise from the dead, it's huge. It's significant. It means something. It's of eternal value. But secondly, not only is your gospel communication a waste if Jesus did not rise from the dead, your gospel convictions are a waste. Notice verse 14, the end of verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "And your faith also is in vain." Paul says, my preaching is in vain, my message is a lie. But also, anybody who believes that message is believing a lie. All of your Christian convictions are firmly planted in midair. And they have no substance, no veracity, no truth. You're believing a lie. It was one of the founders of Westminster Theological Seminary, J. Gresham Machen, who wrote a book about faith in which he explained that faith is only as good as its object. That's a very important insight when it comes to faith. Faith is only as good as its object, because sometimes we elevate faith as a virtue but never define what the object of that faith is. But you see, friends, if your faith is in something that's a lie, there's nothing virtuous about it. That is pitiful, right? I mean, on Friday when I'm talking with a man whose faith is resting in these Egyptian pagan gods, he's resting in something of eternal significance that is a lie. And we've experienced this even practically in our own lives. Have you ever purchased a used car? And the used car salesperson explains how wonderful this car is, or it could be a house, some kind of product, and they've got you sold and you're ready to purchase, and you've got this thing for like a week. You start hearing strange sounds, and of course you try to lie to yourself, right? No, it's nothing. It's just, you know, it's just the road, right? Because believing that lie has cost you something, right? And so you're believing all that salesperson says about how wonderful this product is, how wonderful this car is, the real estate agent, how great this house is. And then it's resting in something that's not true. You're in a very pitiful situation. A sad situation. Because you have now invested in something that is crumbling. So friends, it is no virtue to speak of, well, he's a person of faith, she's a person of faith. You just need to ask another question. What is their faith in? And of course, there's people have all kinds of things in which they rest their faith in. Some people rest their faith in what science tells them. Whatever that is, as if science was one voice, a human being that talks. Some people rest their faith in what popular media outlets tell them, or whatever your media outlet of choice might be. They rest their faith in that. Some people rest their faith in what their parents have taught them. Mama said. Now, sometimes in each of those situations, the things that are coming through those different voices around you may be true. But they also may be a lie. Your faith is only as good as its object. And what the Apostle Paul is communicating here is that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead and your faith is resting in that reality, your faith is empty. You are in a very pitiful condition. And so, where is your faith today? Is it resting solidly on the reality that Jesus died and rose from the dead, and that's your confidence to be able to stand before this great God? Or is your faith resting in how good of a person you are? Because the rest of us know you ain't that good. And God knows better than us. And your wife knows better. And your children know better. Your friends know better. We hope that maybe God grades on a scale, on a curve, you know, and we can always find people worse than us. Friends, that's not how God judges. He judges by His standard of righteousness. He says things like, "You shall not lie." There's six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him. One of them is lying lips. He says things like, "Honor your father and mother. Obey your parents. Respect your parents." He says things like, "Do not commit adultery." And Jesus said, even if one looks at another woman with lust for her in their heart, they're committing adultery in the heart. And we get judged by that standard. This is why we need so desperately somebody to be a go-between between us and God. For somebody to take the punishment of our sins and to prove that they have the ability to do so, namely by rising from the dead. So friend, don't put your trust in your own life, your own goodness, your church attendance. Come to Him empty-handed, like the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling." Come to Him empty-handed, laying hold of the promise of God that's found in a dying and rising again Savior. That's your only hope this morning. Because Jesus rose from the dead, friend, your faith is not in vain. Because Jesus rose from the dead, if that's where your hope lies, you are banking your eternity on something that is more secure than anything that exists in this world. You can have confidence because of that. You can have joy because of that in the midst of a world of darkness, evil, suffering. But Jesus rose from the dead. Bank your life upon it. The first window we looked at, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, the horrifying implications are that gospel communication is in vain. Preaching is in vain. Secondly, gospel convictions, believing this gospel, is in vain. Thirdly, gospel certainties of the future are in vain. Gospel certainties of the future are in vain. Verse 17 and 18 and 19, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, you are still in your sins. What does he mean by that? In your sins. What he means is, he's speaking of sin as this burden of guilt that hangs over us, that we carry on our back like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, and it's weighing us down. We're still in it. It's lying upon us. And we will carry it with us into eternity. If Christ has not risen, you are still in your sins. Jesus uses this language in John 8:24 when he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. In your sins. It's the idea of dying without this greatest problem in your life having been dealt with. Sometimes when we talk about getting close to death, we talk about, you know, making amends, reconciling, getting things in order. Well, this is one thing you want to make sure you get in order before you die. You don't want to die in your sins. But what he says here, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, you are still in your sins. You will die in your sins. You see, what we see here is that the resurrection of Jesus is so closely intertwined with His death. You know, His death, His cross work, we think mostly of when we think of us needing our sin problem dealt with. But you cannot separate the death and resurrection, just like you can't separate repentance and faith. And I believe every time the apostles speak of the cross or speak of the death of Christ, they assume the resurrection. Every time they speak of the resurrection, they assume the cross. In Romans 4:25, the Apostle Paul says, He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Jesus was raised because of our justification. And what Paul means there is he's speaking of justification as a legal term. The opposite of being justified is being condemned. Jesus' resurrection guarantees that believers can stand before God acquitted, pardoned, justified of their sins. Not that they themselves are inherently without guilt, but because He paid for that guilt on the cross. And this is a serious matter. Imagine for a moment with me, you're standing before a judge and you're guilty of crimes. And this judge sentences you to death by lethal injection. And it comes the day of your execution. And somehow the judge is in there in the room in which you are going to be executed. And they've got you all strapped in and you're ready to receive your just desserts. And the judge somehow has you released and goes and sits in that chair. And he takes the lethal injection on your behalf. Now, of course, that could not happen in today's court settings. But it's a lesser picture of the greater picture of what God has done in Christ. He took our punishment. And He rose from the dead to prove that the payment was adequate. But as Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, it's all empty. You're still in your sins. In the 18th century, the U.S. Congress issued a special edition of the Thomas Jefferson Bible. Perhaps you've heard of it. It was a simple copy of our Bible with all the references to the supernatural cut out of it. Jefferson, in selecting, had confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. And the closing words of this Bible are these words: There they laid Jesus and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulchre and departed. And it ends. Thanks be to God, it doesn't actually end there. The stone was rolled away. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive today, sitting bodily at the right hand of the Father, awaiting a time for Him to return bodily with some business to finish. And so since Christ has risen from the dead, you have a place you can go to deal with your most serious problem that you need to deal with before you die. Your sin problem. And so, friend, don't put it off. Don't delay. You don't know when you're going to die. Paul goes on to explain in verse 18, he continues with the logical implications of Christ not rising from the dead in verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ, this is a euphemism for death that the scriptures often use. Somebody sleeping. And, you know, before you get all up in arms with something like that, we use euphemisms all the time, right? We say they passed away. You know, what do you mean they passed? Well, they died, right? When Paul says those who have fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, if Christ has not risen from the dead because they are still in their sins, notice what he says here, they have perished. Perished. Now, Paul and the other New Testament writers, when they use this word perish, it's the idea of eternal destruction, eternal ruin. And we use the word perish in a very similar way when we talk about non-perishable items. We're talking about items, not necessarily items that will last into eternity, but items that don't get ruined, right? Items that don't get spoiled. Items that, you know, don't grow mold on them easily. Okay? So when we're talking about non-perishable items, Paul uses in a similar way. To perish means to be ruined. To be destroyed. Not so much to cease to exist, but that purpose for which you were designed, namely the glory of God, imaging God, has been destroyed and you are ruined for all eternity. And so what Paul is saying here is that those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, because now they believed in a lie, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, and they thought he was going to deal with their greatest problem, their sin, they're now being punished in hell forever. I told you the resurrection was important. If it's not true, the whole thing collapses. But this ups the ante as far as the soberness of this reality. Paul's saying eternity is at stake in the veracity, the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus. If he did not rise from the dead, we're all going to hell. And think about it, friends. All the religions of the world, none of them have a way, as far as I know, that none of them have a means by which to deal with this great problem of our sin against God. Christianity is the only religion that has one who is a Savior, a Rescuer, one who rescues us from the judgment of God. And if this only religion in the world that has a Rescuer, the rescue mission failed, then there's no Rescuer. And when we close our eyes in death, we will be before the Judge of the universe, without having our guilt before Him dealt with. And we will go to the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever. We will go to the place where Jesus spoke of there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. A place where He says the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. Heaven and hell are at stake in the resurrection. And friend, heaven and hell are at stake in you believing in the resurrection. Again, not a mere wishful thinking, well, I really hope He rose from the dead. But you anchoring your life and your eternity on the reality that the tomb is empty. And also the contrary is true here. Because Jesus rose from the dead, you can have confidence that if you die in Christ, you will not perish. You will not be tossed into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone forever. You will not be sentenced to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, but only to the place where there's joy and happiness forevermore. But you have to be united to Christ by faith. You have to trust in Him. And friends, we don't know when our lives are going to end. By this time next year, some of you may have entered into eternity. By this time next week, some of you may have entered into eternity. By this time tomorrow, some of you may have entered into eternity. I read a story this past week of a man who was a comedian. He made his life, his living, making people laugh. In the midst of one of his comedy routines, he dropped dead. I couldn't help but think what a sobering contrast. A man whose life is given to making people laugh, in the midst of one of these sessions making people laugh, the most serious thing happens to him. He dies in front of everybody. Right into eternity. Friends, I like to laugh just as much as anybody else. But eternity is no laughing matter. This truth is no laughing matter. Notice verse 19. He says, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. See what he's saying here? If this is our hope, and for believers, this is our hope, but if Jesus did not really rise from the dead, and this is our hope, and this is our only hope in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. It's tempting to think, well, but isn't there still some good that can come of Christianity? I mean, it promotes good morals, maybe something beneficial. Notice what Paul says later on in this chapter. 1 Corinthians 15:32-33. He says, if from human motives I fought wild beasts in Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, I was fighting against these liars who were saying Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But then he goes on to say, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if Christianity is not true, then the only thing left is to live for the next pleasure. And Christians who bank their life and eternity on the resurrection of Jesus are most of all to be pitied, because they're missing out on living for the only thing we got, the next pleasure. You see, friends, this is where most of our friends and neighbors are at. They've got nothing to live for except the next pleasure. That's one of the reasons why there's a heroin epidemic. It's to live just for the next
pleasure. It's why immorality is rampant. It's just to live for the next pleasure. But friends, if Jesus rose from the dead, and He did rise from the dead, heaven and hell are real. Eternity is forever. You have something to live for. You have something to die for.
Because Jesus rose from the dead, you don't place your hope in your career. At some point, the effects of aging will take in. The skills, that mental acuity that you once had, will begin to wane. You won't have much of a career. But because Jesus rose from the dead, in the workplace, you can have meaning. You can work hard, to work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. Laboring in the rearing of children. All that time, all that teaching, all those conversations, all that sore rotator cuff muscles. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it has significance. It has meaning. It's worth something. Christianity is true. It's worth passing on to the next generation. It's worth pouring into the next generation. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who are single, it's worth keeping yourself for marriage. Because Jesus rose from the dead, husbands, it's worth investing in your wives and in your families. The truth of Christianity. But without the resurrection, there indeed is no hope. This past week, somebody told me of an acrostic with the word hope. H-O-P-E. Hold on, pain ends. And when they said that, I thought, that's not true for everybody. For some who die without Christ, the pain actually doesn't end. And then I immediately remembered the story of Dante's Inferno, which is a fictitious account of hell, but the sobering reality that when persons enter into hell, there's a placard that says on the gates, "Abandon hope, all who enter here." And that actually is true. There is no hope in hell. There is no escape. There is no release. There is no end to the pain. But good news, friends. Jesus rose from the dead. Because He rose from the dead, gospel communication is worthwhile. Gospel convictions are worth holding on to.
We can believe it. We can trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And gospel certainties of the future. That indeed one day God Himself will be with us as our God. And He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death will be no more. And neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed. Amen. All of that is certain. Because the tomb is empty. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we praise Your holy name. What a reality. Jesus is risen. What a horrifying reality. He did not rise. Lord God, help us to bank our life upon the truth that we find in the gospel. Lord, indeed, we are not of all men most to be pitied. Because we have fastened our hope to truth. But indeed, Lord, we live in a very pitiable world that needs to hear the truth of the resurrected Jesus. And so, Lord, help us to communicate this reality to the world around us. Lord, I also pray for those here this morning who've not yet anchored their hope to the Lord Christ. I pray that even today they would fasten their hope to Him and His saving work on the cross and His rising from the dead. Amen. We're going to close by singing Thank You, Jesus.